Well, turn to the book of Proverbs tonight. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. And we're working our way here through the book of Proverbs. We learn how to do life, just kind of wisdom for doing life and how to do life well. A lot of good stuff here in the book of Proverbs. And right now we're going to look at chapter 12, verses 15 through 23 tonight. A little bit of a common theme through here. I'm going to read the first verse of the chapter. And then we'll kind of, because it kind of sets the tone for the rest of this, and really for a lot of the book of Proverbs. But Proverbs 12 and verse 1 says, "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish." And we talked about that, not British, but brutish. It means like an animal. You give up what makes you human, be able to reason, be able to take instruction. If you don't listen to instruction, you're demoting yourself down to a beast is what he's saying. But now let's look at our text, and beginning here in verse 15. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight." And then verse 23, "A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness." All right, so tonight we're going to look at the best choice for everyone. The best choice for everyone is what we're calling this tonight. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dig into this a little bit tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word that You've given us for this book of wisdom in Proverbs. Please give us wisdom and insight as we take the time to look into this. And we pray for those, again, that are unable to be here tonight, that You would be with each one in their various needs, and help us tonight to attend to Your word and to allow it to affect our lives, Father. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some things in life that are not just good for you, they're good for everyone, and maybe even for everyone around you. As a youth pastor, every year we took teens to camp. And of course, just the nature of youth ministry, you get new kids in, and then your seniors graduate. And I had junior high and high school over there in Ohio. And so every year we get a new batch of seventh graders coming in, you know, graduating sixth grade, coming into seventh grade. And every year these seventh grade boys, it was always an ordeal. You could just, every year at camp, we would have to explain to them why it was absolutely necessary for them to shower every single day. They didn't get it. They said they're, you know, because they're in between that boyhood stage and that man stage. In the boyhood stage, you know, you shower when you're dirty or whatever. And they had enough boyhood thinking that they said, well, I'm not dirty. But they had enough of man in their body that they really needed it. And you get a group of them together in a cabin, and it's bad. And so I introduced several of them to the concept of deodorant. You know, this is soap you put on your armpits, and it keeps us all alive and things like that. And it's not just, and they wouldn't get it because they would say, well, I'm not dirty. I'm not that dirty. I'm fine. You know, it'd be like Wednesday of camp, and you'd be like, man, did you take a shower today? And they're like, no, I took one before I came to camp. I'm fine. Like, and I've been swimming. It's like, no, that's not the same, you know. So we had to say, it's not just good for your health. You know, it's good for the health and the atmosphere of everyone around you. That's very, very important. And that's how it goes. There are times, perhaps in a Sunday or something, that my wife will ask me if I have a breath mint. And I'll be like, oh, do you want one? She's like, no. I'm like, oh, that's for me. And so those things are important. And so I just kind of learned over the years that when someone offers you one, they're not just offering you a piece of candy to chew on that you can politely decline. It's usually best to just always take those things along the way. It's just best for everyone around you if you do that. It's best in our home if when you eat, you eat all your food, you clean your plate. It's just best. It's best in if you're at someone's house that you clean your plate, because it just makes the other person feel better, and it makes you feel better, and everything's good. It's best if you keep the oil in your car changed. I had a friend in high school that, or not in high school, a friend in college that got a new car. And he had it for a while. Actually, it was his old car. That was Roger Grantham. He took my place over in Ohio, and he didn't know you needed to do that. Change your oil. He's like, well, I'm not some kind of car person. I don't need to do that. It's fine. Until it, like, blew his car up, and then it was like, it just cracked the whole thing. It was awful. It's like, you can't do that. It's best to do that. And for all the people that had to give him rides after that, it would have been better if he had just kept it done. It's best if you replace the toilet paper roll in the bathroom when it's getting low. It's just better for you and for whoever may be in there afterward. There are certain things that are better. They're often considered courtesies and things like that. But there's some things in life that are just good overall for everyone involved if you would do some certain things. And Solomon gives some things in our text, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 and on here tonight, that's not just good for you personally, but it's really good for everyone involved. And we're just going to look here through verse by verse through here. We're not combining any of these. We'll just look at them as we move through. In verse 15, it's best, and he said this before, but it's best for everyone involved if you just listen to wise counsel. If you listen to wise counsel. A fool, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. A fool thinks he's right. I mean, he thinks he knows best. In his experience, it may be best, but he's a fool. He doesn't have as much experience as other people. There may be things he doesn't know. There are things he doesn't know. And a lot of those facts should affect his decision, but he's right in his own eyes, and that's not good. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Counsel, that's taking instruction, taking wisdom. I like how my former pastor up in Oklahoma City, Jason Gaddis, he said that counsel is the application of wisdom to a particular situation. I like that. It's taken wisdom that's just kind of a general, it's generally true, and counsel is taking wisdom and using it for a situation. It's like taking a tool that you've been given that's in your toolbox and then using it for something. Sometimes you may get wisdom or you may get things along the way and you're not sure how to use it. Just like there may be tools that may be there, like growing up in your dad's toolbox or whatever, and you're not sure what all those are for until you get to a situation where you need it. I was trying to get a hold of Brother Andy and Brother Dennis is not here, Brother Mark is there, just all leaving tonight, but that's all right. But I was working on my wife's blender yesterday, Monday, sometime earlier this week, and there was a little O-ring with needed these special pliers to open the thing up to pull it out, and you know, I'm sitting there with a paper clip and a screwdriver and nearly killing myself trying to get this thing out, and I was looking it up and there's a tool for that. I was like, really? And so I was checking around. Finally, Brother Dennis had one and I just pulled the thing right off. It was great. I should have called Brother Johnny. He has a whole set of them, and that's what I should have done. But anyway, but if you get the right tool for the right thing, it makes a big difference, and that's how counsel is. Counsel is where you have wisdom, you know what's right, and sometimes you talk to a person, and you talk to a wise counselor, or maybe you don't even ask them. Maybe they come to you, and they say, hey, can I give you a piece of advice? That usually means you're doing something wrong. And then they say, you know, you're doing this right now, but you really, you know, they point out a little blind spot. If you're wise, you'll listen to that. If you'll listen to that and you'll say, oh yeah, I probably shouldn't treat that person that way, or I probably should deal with my kids that way. You would be wise in that way. It's important to have a teachable spirit. That's not easy to have, but it's important to have a teachable spirit. If you'll be wise, then you'll listen to wise words. And if you take counsel and if you disregard it, that's what he says. It says, he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. So the opposite of that would be a person who takes that counsel and just ignores it. They don't listen to it. Well, then you'll end up saying or doing things you never thought you would do. You will end up messing around with stuff you shouldn't have been messing around with. You'll end up trying to fix your problems in ways that you ought not to even be doing. And you'll end up making a mess of things if you don't have a teachable spirit. Now, we're all at different stages of life, but maybe you're in a place right now where there's a particular situation in your life right now where you really need the mind of God in a certain matter. Maybe you're asking God for direction in a certain area or to help you with something. Well, the first question to ask in a situation like that, it's kind of obvious, but the first question to ask is, do you already have the mind of God on that? Because sometimes we're asking God for direction for something, and we already know what we're supposed to be doing, but we're not wanting to listen. We're wanting to say, it's like we're trying to roll the dice again and say, no, God, I don't like that answer. Why don't you give me something else? And if we know what we're supposed to do, then we need to be doing it. We need to be listening to, and hearkening to godly counsel. If we don't know, then by all means, seek it, find it, find those things. But sometimes we go on thinking, oh, I can handle this. I can take care of this. And that's the way of a fool, to be right in his own eyes. Say, well, I know what my parents would say, or I know what my grandparents would tell me to do, or I know how I was raised, but you know, I've kind of moved past that, and now I think I know better. And just be careful about those things. Or I know what my spiritual leaders would say, or I know what my pastor would say, but I'm pretty sure I want to do it this way. Or the boss always says to do things this way, but I think it'd really be better if I do things this other way. If you're doing what's right just in your own eyes, and you're not hearkening unto counsel, then you're going to make a mess for everyone involved. It's just better for everyone involved if we listen to wise counsel. That's what he says here. Verse 16, okay? A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. It's better for everyone involved, it's best for everyone involved if you go through life with a filter. Just filter the things that come out of your word hole here on the front of your face. Just filter those things before they come out. Fools don't have a filter. It just comes out. They're thinking it. They're feeling it. It's out there. And that's what it says. It says a fool's wrath is presently known. That word wrath means something that it means to get excited or to be upset or to become incensed or mad about something. You don't have to wonder what makes a fool mad. You don't have to wonder. Just wait. It'll come out. You'll find out. You know, have you ever been around a person who just loses it over something and they just throw a fit? You know, they're in a restaurant or something and something happens and they just explode. It's real awkward, isn't it? When you're around someone like that, you're just like, I don't know those people. You know, it's hard when they're sitting at the table with you, but you know, it's kind of, you know, you're just trying to just be away from that. And it's real awkward when you're in someone's home or you're in a situation and someone just explodes about something, and it's very foolish. And that's what it says. A fool doesn't have a filter. If he's upset about something, it's going to be presently known. Just hang out a little while. It'll come out, and it doesn't leave your mind. It sticks in your mind some things about a person. I can remember seeing certain people just even as a kid, just even strangers. You know, I don't even know them, but I can remember seeing people just lose it over something. You know, maybe it's with their kid at Walmart or someone in a parking lot somewhere, and they just lose it. It just completely just throw a wild fit right out there. That's what it's talking about. There's no filter happening. And it's awkward and it's uncomfortable, and it's best for everyone, including the strangers passing by, if you just put a filter on that. In the Bible, we have examples of this. We have King Saul, who had these senseless attacks against David and against Jonathan. I mean, that's his own son. And then really, David was his son-in-law, married his daughter, and just took it out on them. I mean, picking up spears and chunking it at him. I mean, just trying to kill his own family because of something that some girls sang about somewhere. I mean, just you think about it, it makes no sense. It's senseless. But it provoked him and it stirred him up, and he was excited and had no filter whatsoever. Jezebel had boiling rage against Elijah and said, I'm gonna kill him. And just hatred towards him. And we see the king there, Nebuchadnezzar, that made that an unreasonable decree. Remember when he had the dream and couldn't remember what it was, and he had the wise men come in. He says, "Tell me what my dream means," and I don't remember what it is either. So tell me what it is, or I'm going to turn your whole house, you know, into a dung heap, is what he said. I mean, what a silly thing but he was riled up and frustrated, and just how can somebody tell people what they dream? You know, but that didn't matter. That's what stirred him up, and before he could filter anything, he's just lashing out at people. It's a problem. It makes people crazy. In fact, Charles Bridges, he said it this way. He said, For is it not a shame that unruly passions should, as it were, trample reason underfoot, disfigure the countenance, and then subjugate the whole man to temporary madness? That's what it says. It makes us crazy. A person who just has unruly passions out of control, If you're not in control of your emotions and of your anger, you let that run, it will turn you into a crazy person, is what he's saying. Not having a filter. It's just better if we have that. An old rabbi back in the 3rd or 4th century, he used to say that one could recognize a person from his cup, his purse, and his annoyance. What he drinks, what he spends his money on, and what he gets mad at. Said you can tell a lot about a person by just observing those three things, and you can tell who a person is. A fool just demonstrates that he is not teachable, that he has this uneducable attitude. You can't talk to him, you can't reason with him, and his speech and his gestures just demonstrate his intolerance that he has. But a prudent person, the second half of the verse, a prudent person covereth shame. And the more I study Proverbs, the more I really like that word prudent, because we've discussed it before, but it means a person who's a master at wisdom, almost like a wisdom ninja or something, okay? A person who knows, who takes wisdom, and he knows how to use it very well. He's prudent. He looks deeply. That means to look deeply or even darkly into how things work. And a prudent man, it says here, covers shame. He has a filter. He covers that up. It's an ongoing thing in our home. Our family rule that we deal with on a daily basis, Simon and Jack, is do not, what is it that Nora deals with all the time? Do not scream. Yeah, we have a screaming, we have one screaming girl and one girl that's learning to communicate. And guess what her preferred method of communication is? Yes. So we're learning to not scream, to put filters over our mouths is what we're trying to do. They should be in here tonight. But anyway, Simon and Jack, you can tell them about this tonight. A filter would have helped everybody. It would help all of our ears in our home. That would be very good. But not just with children. But talking about the same in the line of thinking here, a person who's just, as far as emotions and things that come up, a prudent man is going to cover his shame. He's gonna be able to think ahead. That's what it means to be prudent, is forward thinking, being able to think ahead. And here's a person, a wise person, who can foresee the results of their fit. If they throw a fit about this, you know, they brought out the food and here's this, you know, and it's not the way I ordered it. Or you know, they're out and they pull up to the house and here's their yard and the neighbor's done all kinds of stuff to their yard. The neighbor's dog has done stuff to their yard. Or they've done whatever, and whatever it is that sets them off, whatever it is that's normally presently known in a fool, a prudent person comes up, and before it comes out, before they express all of that, they're prudent. They can see what's going to happen here. If I throw this fit, that's going to cause shame. That's going to be bad. That's going to be embarrassing. And so he's going to cover that shame. He's not going to lose control. He doesn't want to create a spectacle. And so he gets a handle on himself. And he learns how to deal with the things that would normally cause a fool to fly off the handle. A prudent man covers it and has that under control. One translator interpreted this verse this way. He said, a prudent man shrugs off insults. If someone insults him, or someone just says those things, pushes his button or pushes her button in just a way that would normally just set someone off, and they would say, well, I just can't handle it. You talk about my family, I'm just going to, yeah, whatever it might be. A prudent person just shrugs it off. They say, yeah, I'm going to cover shame. Now, that doesn't mean they do nothing about it. They do the right thing. Well, what's the right thing to do? Well, the right thing, the Scripture tells us, if there is a serious matter, the right thing is to go to the person. Well, that's no fun. It's more fun to just explode or go talk to seven other people. But the right thing is to go to the person and to deal with it and to go through things that way. It's better though to have a filter and to think through it and to be reasonable about it. It's best for everyone involved. It's best for a wife and a husband if in the heat of an argument, you don't just say the first thing that comes to mind, or slam the first thing that comes across your path. You know, it's just best to just filter that first and just let it simmer down for a minute. With parents and kids, it's best to not just set off like those parents in the Walmart parking lot. The Walmart people, whoever they are, have been an example to my children and myself for a long time. We'll tell the kids, don't act like the kids at Walmart, whoever they are, you know, because they just, you know, they're laying on the floor doing the little pinwheels on the ground, kicking and screaming, like, we're not going to be like that. But sometimes the parents are the same way, where you're just throwing fits and, you know, your kid makes you mad or your grandkid makes you mad and it's just best for everyone involved. We filter that that first, let kids grow up encouraged and not put down and put down and put down. There's a place for discipline for sure, absolutely, but discipline and correction and rebuke must be strategic and on purpose, not reactive. And that's a problem. That's right here. We have to be very careful and be prudent about it. It would be bad for a church. As I was studying this out, some things came to mind. It's better for a church if a pastor doesn't just fly off the handle at every little thing. That can ruin the testimony of a pastor or of a church, or have a group of people that are just have an itchy trigger finger, that a congregation is just ready to get set off about a certain thing. It's just better to stop and to filter through those things. It's prudent. It's wise. It's better for everyone involved. Well, let's move on here. Verse 17, it's best for everyone if you tell the truth. He that speaketh the truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. Now, the setting here, it appears to be sort of like a courtroom. You have a witness here on the stand, and the goal of a courtroom, the purpose of a courtroom is to have right judgment. There's obviously a conflict of some sort going on, a civil matter or whatever it may be, and it's very important, especially in the days that this was written, it's very important that we only deal with truth. This is back in the day before forensics and lie detectors and things like that, and so it was very important that if you have a witness up on the stand that they only tell the truth. They must tell the truth in court, and it says, he that speaketh the truth showeth forth righteousness. A judge is sitting there. He's ready to hear the testimony of the witnesses and the people that are there, and he's ready to render a verdict, and that verdict will affect someone in the community and maybe the community at large. And so on the stand here is a wise person, and this wise person loves righteousness. They want things to be right. That's what it says, that a person that speaks the truth is going to show forth righteousness. And doing right to a wise person is more important than his feelings about the case, or whether or not they really like the person on trial. That's very important in a courtroom. And when we were called up for jury duty, I say we, it was just me, not me and myself and I, but we were there, I was there, and there were a bunch of us in there, and they were asking all kinds of questions. Do you know these people? Do you have a situation in your family that's similar to this case? And all these things, why are they saying that? Because if you might change the way you hear it based on what you think, then you're not going to be dealing in truth. And if we're not dealing in truth, then the verdict cannot be right. You cannot make a right decision. It's going to be affected by your own thinking. It's going to be deceitful, and that can be a problem. And if a person speaks the truth and they only deal in the truth, then right can go forward. That's what it says. He'll show forth righteousness. A false witness is only going to further corruption and deceit, and is going to mess up things along the way. And a false witness isn't necessarily a bald-faced lie, saying yes when it was no. It may not be a bald-faced lie. It may just be twisting a testimony that sort of nudges it in the direction that you would prefer instead of the direction that is true. We got to be very careful about that. The day and age that we live in, there's a lot of that goes on. In fact, we've almost become very used to that. And it's very easy to look at even political situations that we're in right now and see people who are so saturated in deceit and in not telling the truth that you can't believe anything that certain people say. And it becomes an issue. And we're seeing evidence of that, to where a person may stand up and they may be a respected individual in many circles, but you can't believe a word that comes out of her mouth or his mouth or whoever's mouth it may be. And you have to be very careful about that. I didn't mean to say that. I didn't have that written down. But we have to be very careful about that, because, I mean, it's what's right here. If a person is dealing in falsehood, then they're going to show forth deceit. If they're not going to tell the truth like it is, then righteousness cannot move forward. It blocks that completely. Charles Bridges, he said this. He said, truth and deceit are not mere moral qualities. It's the distinctive mark of two classes of the world. I like that, because it's saying it's not just, well, you have truthful, you have the truth, and you have deceit. You either tell the truth or you tell a lie. Well, it's not so simple. It actually defines two different groups of people. You have a group of people that always deal in the truth. They only deal in the truth, even if it's to their own hurt. They're only going to deal in the truth. And so that class of people is a truthful class of people. And then over here you have a group of people that is classified by being deceitful. And that's how we know them. There may be times that they tell the truth. They may tell the truth at times, especially if it's to their advantage. But when it's not, they're classified as a deceitful person. And that's two different classes of people. And right cannot go forward that way. It's just best for everyone involved if we would tell the truth. We have to tell the truth. And it's not just for that person or that particular case, but for a whole society. It's just best if we only deal in truth. It makes things a lot simpler along the way. All right, let's look at verse 18. It's best for everyone involved if you think about what you say. Okay, it's kind of going back to our idea of having a filter again, but let's look at verse 18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Okay, now here it says there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. That word speaketh, there's a lot of different Hebrew words that can be translated different things. So speak, there's several different words they could use, but this particular one, it's kind of an outburst. Something that would be blurted out. In fact, it's only used a couple of times in the Old Testament, and one of the other times is where Moses is supposed to speak to the rock to cause the water to come out that God told him, and he loses it and hits it with his staff. He does speak, but when he speaks, it's this word right here. He just blurts out some things. It's just out of anger, just the words come out, and with it also some wrathful actions that ended up costing him very dearly. It's that type of an idea. And it says there is that speaketh, it blurts out, like the piercings of a sword. Now, of course, a sword is a battle instrument that's designed to kill, to slice, to cut, to stab, to wound, to cause to bleed. That's what a sword is for. And so here he's describing a person who creates that kind of damage with his words, using his words in that way. We're in a weird place in our nation right now, and I've heard a lot of criticism about a lot of the wimpy young adults in our world today. And there are. I mean, you have to admit that. There are. I've heard it compared. There were guys in their 20s during World War II that stormed Normandy, and then there's kids in their early 20s today that need a safe place because people say mean words to them and things like that. And I understand it's a little bit of sarcasm, but having said that, and I understand we do need to be a little tougher with things for sure, but there are situations, and it says right here, where words can go deep. Words can create some major wounds. And the picture here is crazy. It's of a person just wildly, like, slinging a sword around, just randomly causing damage. I can almost picture a person with a gun, you know, just running around, firing randomly into the air or around a room or something, and just causing damage. And if that happened, we would tackle the guy. We'd say, hey, something's wrong. This guy's nuts. Something's wrong. You can't do that. And what's happening here is evidently the person is just throwing words around, almost unaware at what he's doing. Just not even thinking about what's being said, just throwing words out and wounding and hurting people along the way. You ever accidentally do that? You ever get into a fit and then maybe you start saying things that you maybe really don't mean? And maybe there's to a spouse or to a family member or to a brother or sister in Christ, or maybe to a boss, maybe it's a former boss now, and you just kind of let them have it, and you just kind of set off with something, and it just starts, one thing leads to another, and you're not thinking, and you get tunnel vision, and you just start speaking your mind, and when you're done, you feel a little bit better, but then you look around the room, you know, and there's just carnage everywhere because of your words. We got to be careful about that. It's best to just think about it first. Sometimes we get real comfortable with the people that we're closest to, our spouse or our close family members and people we're with a lot. Even in a church, this can happen where we're real comfortable together. And sometimes we just let things come out and we just maybe say something. Maybe we give a little criticism or a little stab here and there where it's just like, oh, I'm just kidding and stuff. And we're not thinking about those things. And what he says here is there is that just speaketh like the piercings of a sword. Those words can still wound. And sometimes the people closest to us are the people who we wound the most because we're not thinking. We're just comfortable. We're like, oh, they're fine with that. And I can't help but think of a couple that we knew back in Ohio that had their marriage, they lived that out. And they were just constantly jabbing at each other, and it almost made you uncomfortable. And you're like, well, I mean, some people are just that way. Some people just pick on each other real hard, and that's just how they love each other. I don't know. And it was really awkward, and ends up their marriage ended up breaking apart, because it may have been in jest for a while, but it was also, there was some more going on under the surface, and they weren't thinking, and there was other issues as well. But here's a situation here where we see there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. It can be a problem. In fact, Jesus emphasized in the Sermon on the Mount that a person who uses their words to cause wounds like that, he puts them in the same category as a murderer. He says, if you hate your brother, or say to your brother, critical things, Raca, thou fool, and then he says, you're in danger. That's not how words are supposed to be used. But we do see how words are supposed to be used. The second half of the verse, he says, the tongue of the wise is health. I mean, how much more opposite can it be? A wise person will think about what he's saying, and they'll see that here's a damaged individual. Maybe they were wounded from just the strafing that was caused by the tongue of the fool, and maybe a wise person can come alongside that, and through some thoughtful words, and maybe you've been there where you've been wounded, and you've had a kind brother or sister in Christ, or maybe even a parent or a grandparent come alongside, and they say just the right thing to help lift you up a little bit and help encourage you along the way. And sometimes it just takes a little bit, but it's thoughtful, and that thing, it comes at just the right time. And it says the tongue of the wise is health. It revives a person. It breathes life into that person once more. This is the person who does the cleanup from the person before. And it's just better. It's just better for everyone involved to think about what you say and to use your words for good instead of for evil. Let's look at verse 19 again. Verse 19, yes. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. It's best for everyone if you tell the truth. We already said that, but Solomon put it here again, so we're using it again. It's best if you tell the truth. And that's what it says. Why? Because the lip of truth is going to be established forever. A lying tongue is but for a moment. That actually means that there is a benefit to lying. There is. You'll get out of stuff for a moment. It says a lying tongue is but for a moment. You'll get out of it for a minute. The little thing that you're in right now, you may escape it. Lying may make you look good academically for a minute. Cheating on a test, okay, that's good. I'm good for a minute, okay? But it's never right to do wrong. It never is. And so if a person may, and the opposite sometimes appears to be true. If a person tells the truth, we use the picture of a courtroom, if a person tells the truth in court, that may be bad for them for a moment. It may be bad. It may come back on them. They may be telling the truth, and maybe that's against a family member. Maybe that's the facts of something that they did themselves. And sometimes you may suffer the consequences. You may swear to your own hurt and change not, and you may tell the truth, and it may be a problem. But the problem is only for a moment, because it says here that the lip of truth will be established forever. Establishing your life on truth is a long-term investment. It goes forward. A lie may get you out of a bind, but only for a moment's relief. That word moment literally means the blink of an eye. It doesn't last long at all. A man named Paul Koptak, he said this, I like this. He said, lies may look as though they can feather one's nest and bring security, but in fact, they build the nest on a precarious branch. I like that. It may seem like that lie is going to feather your nest a little bit, give you a little bit of padding, give you a little bit of wiggle room, get you out of a tight spot. But when you tell a lie, it just pushes that nest further out towards the end of that branch, and you're fixing to fall. You're fixing, whenever that wind comes, whenever something happens, you're fixing to lose everything. And that's what happens. I mean, and we've all seen that in our lives, whether personally or in others' lives, where you twist it just a little bit, just to kind of bend it to your advantage, but you're just setting yourself up for more trouble. It does not build anything lasting at all. So look at verse 20. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. Now, this is, it's best for everyone involved if you have godly plans, if you plan well. Here's two very different concepts. Deceit in the first half, okay? Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, that are thinking mischief or evil things. But to the counselors of peace is joy. So here's deceit and joy. When I first read that, like, those really aren't anything to do with each other. But here's how it works. Imagine a person who is they're imagining, they're scheming, they're planning out bad things that, for someone. They're imagining evil. That's what it says. A person that imagines evil. He's thinking of how he can take advantage of someone. We read about these people in the very first chapter of Proverbs that say, "Come, let's lie in wait for blood. Let's take advantage of people. Let's build ourselves up by hurting others." That's what they're saying. So here's a person who's coming up with some kind of harm against a person. That's the only way they know how to get ahead, is by making other people go down. They only know how to build themselves up by pushing other people down, by playing whack-a-mole with other people, you know, and putting them down and building themselves up. And he says that person is like a greenhouse. Their heart is like a greenhouse that cultivates deceit. They're just working up deceit, because that's what their whole life is built around. It's not on honest living. It's on how they can get ahead of others, how they can trick their way through things, how they can deceive their way through things. And the very nature of plotting evil requires you to be sneaky, to not be upfront with people. And it says deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. It's just how they build their whole life. If you have a person who doesn't live by the truth, then they have to live by something else. And so they're going to get ahead however they can do it. And it's always going to have deceit connected to it. Deceit is always a key ingredient in whatever mischievous or scheming things a person may come up with. On the other hand, here's a person who has a totally different outlook on life. They want the counselor of peace, is in the second half of that verse. A counselor of peace is a person who brings people together. They're also involved with people, but they're not using them like the mischievous person does. In fact, this person is a counselor of peace. He's trying to take people that are at odds with each other, maybe the people that they're messing up, and they're getting those people and they're peacefully bringing them together. They're a peacemaker is what they're doing. And through their counsel, through their advice, they're creating peace. They're bringing things together. They're not making problems. They're solving problems. And the person who lives their life in a way to solve problems and views people as folks that he can minister to and folks that he can be a blessing to, what is the result of his life? Well, the counselor of peace, to the counselor of the peace, let's try that again, but to the counselors of peace is joy. He will have joy in his life. That's what he does. He deals honestly. He's not dealing deceitfully. And that may mean there's going to be some awkward times. If people are at odds, that may mean this counselor of peace is going to have to bring them together and say, okay, let's be truthful with each other. Well, I don't want to be truthful. I've done rotten things to that person. I don't want to admit that. Well, you got to, and so you work those things through. But when peace is there, then there is joy. And it will require some grit. It will require some work. But a wise counselor can navigate through issues and settle on peace in the end. That's exactly how it's supposed to be. And the way these proverbs are arranged, you can also flip it, and the opposite of these is true as well. A person who plots evil, they will not have joy. They will never have joy. They'll be pursuing it. They will hope to find some kind of satisfaction, but that's why they're climbing over people. That's why they're lying in wait for blood. That's why they're imagining evil. But they'll never truly have joy. And with a peacemaker, he's never going to have to use suspicious deceit. He's not going to have to do that. He can deal honestly. He can deal truthfully along the way. You have to choose. You have to choose between truth and ultimately joy, or deceit and ultimately sorrow is what you're faced with. It's just best if you have godly plans. If your plans for your life, the way you deal with people, is done in a godly way. It's better for you. It's better for other people involved. All right, verse 21. And we're getting close here. Verse 21, it says, "There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief." There's not much to even say here. It's just better if you live right. If you live right, this is a self-explanatory verse. If you live wrong, if you live just, if you live right, you're not going to have evil happen to you. You're going to have life happen to you. But evil here, you're not going to have to worry about the consequences of your sin if you're not sinning. You know how to never have to, the best way to never have to deal with a hangover is not to use alcohol. It's impossible to get a hangover if you're not using alcohol, I imagine. You know, it's impossible to get a speeding ticket if you're not speeding, as long as the cops aren't crooked. You never know. Use your turn signal, too. That's important as well. But anyway, we don't want to talk about that. So it's just best overall if you live right, because if you don't, then you'll end up with problems. And that's what it says. No evil will happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. And I have to laugh whenever you talk to a person that's not living right, and they're just always complaining, oh man, everyone's out to get me. Everyone's after me. Life is awful. Life is miserable. I hate life. And it's like, man, you're living in your own consequences. And there may be some crooked things that happen, but ultimately, if you live right, then you're not going to have to deal with the consequences of wrong. That's just how life is. Verse 22, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. For the third time, it's best if you just tell the truth. It is. When a person says, I have permission to do this, and they don't, well, that's lying lips. I have permission to hunt here, and actually don't. That's coming up. Got to be careful about that, right? Someone knocks on the door, they call on the phones, they tell them I'm not home. Like, oh, okay. It's like, that's not a big deal. That's just kind of whatever. And that's how we look at it. We look at it as like it's not a big deal because it's just kind of a little fib. It says here that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. I thought of it like this, the best way I can think of to describe the difference. I mentioned Sunday, and I'm going to try this again. I really don't like tuna noodle casserole. Okay, I said it right. Tuna noodle casserole. Okay, tuna casserole is what we always call it. Okay, I don't like it. Now, if Mom served it at home, watch, we'll have that here Sunday. But if Mom served it, I'd eat it, though. I would eat it. It's really not that big of a deal, okay? Don't tell her that, but it's really okay, okay? So I'd eat it. It's not something I'd pick. I'm not going to have it for my birthday. It's just, you know, it's okay. That's not a big deal. But on the other hand, something in a totally different category, abortion just almost makes me sick. You see news reports and things, especially in recent months here, a few months back, there were the people that were going undercover and talking about people selling baby parts and things. And I almost couldn't even, I mean, I just get physically sick thinking about that. And sometimes you'll see things come across on Facebook and things where they'll have things about how this stuff's actually done. And it's important for us to know that because sometimes we've just sterilized ourselves, you know, the whole thing where we think, well, it's just a little procedure that goes on. But as you study out how these abortions are done, it just makes me sick. Okay, that's an abomination. That's something I don't even want to think about. Okay, do you see the difference? Tuna noodle, tuna, that stuff that Mom makes, I'd rather not have that. Okay, abortion, that's an abomination. Now, when we talk about telling a lie, sometimes we think, oh, well, I mean, just tell them I'm not home. It's just kind of a tuna casserole type of thing. Just tell them I'm not here. I just really don't want to talk to that person because they'll go on and on and on. Just tell them I'm not home or whatever. Or just kind of tell a little lie here and there. And that's how we view it often. And that's where we get wrong because the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Oh, that's just fine. But how does God view it? Well, it happens to say right here, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. How does the Lord see lying? Wow. Kind of makes it think a little bit different, doesn't it? He's not looking at it like tuna casserole. He's looking at it like something that we would say that is an abomination. And that's how the Lord views lying. Well, that kind of makes it a difference on how you deal with truth then, doesn't it? Truth is pretty important. It's like, oh, I just wrote a little bit extra time on the deal. I just did my taxes a little creatively this year or whatever. And sometimes we think of those things and like, we got to be careful that we're dealing in truth because it's not just a little thing. I mean, it says here, they're an abomination to the Lord. But they that deal truly are his delight. They are his delight. A person who deals in truth, who just constantly deals in truth, well, God delights in that person. God is a person you want to be delighting in you. You want to please him. That if God delights in you, you're in a pretty safe place. I mean, that just kind of makes sense that you would be in a very safe place if you're dealing in truth, if God is delighting in you. It'd be better, best, okay, for everyone involved if you tell the truth and just deal in the truth. And then finally, verse 23, it's best for everyone involved if you just keep certain things to yourself. Here, verse 23, a prudent man, once again, concealeth knowledge. The heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. A prudent person doesn't have to tell you everything that he knows. He doesn't have to tell you that. He's prudent. He's wise. He probably knows a lot of stuff about a lot of stuff. But he doesn't have to tell you about it. He doesn't have to tell everything that he knows because he's not driven by pride. He doesn't need you to know that he knows about all the things that you don't know. Right. Yeah. He doesn't need you to know that because he's wise. And he can conceal knowledge. It's not like he's trying to be sneaky, but he doesn't have to just spout off everything that he knows. It's kind of the opposite of the person that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. He thinks through that. There's just some things that you keep to yourself. A prudent person will impart knowledge, but at the right time, in the right place. And oftentimes when he's finally asked for it, you know, and there's people who you know, there's people that you would be perhaps in a room of people and there would be a question brought up, and there's always those people that just start talking. You know, it's almost like they start talking so they can get talking first, and while they're talking, they're figuring out what they're going to say. And they don't have anything to say, but that doesn't stop them. It's just coming out. Words are coming out of their word hole here, and they're just pouring out, and everyone's like, why are you talking? And then they finally get done, and then there's a quiet, wise person over here, and you say, okay, what do you think? And then out comes wisdom. That's what a prudent person does. I think of Queen Esther in the Bible. Remember her? Here, she was a Jewish queen married to a Persian king, and there was some crooked stuff going on. And the Jews were going to be annihilated. And she was a Jew. But remember how long it took her to bring that up? She went through a whole thing to try to get to just the right moment and to time it just right. And you could see it just working out. If she had messed that up, it would have been death to her and all of her people. But she dealt prudently. She waited. She concealed knowledge. And she waited till just the right time and then brought it out at just the right time. It was actually an amazing time when Haman is in there and just it comes out at just the perfect timing and they were able to deal with the things there. It's just best for everyone involved if you just keep certain things to yourself. So what do we see here? A wise person uses his wisdom to help other people. It's just best to do that. It's best for everyone in your life, if you'd be wise. It's not best if you're a fool. It's best if you're not a fool. It's best if you're wise. It's best for you, and it's best for those around you. Deal in the truth only. Only deal in the truth. It's only going to help your life. We have to stop and consider what's best. Before I react to this, before I say these things, what would be best for everyone involved? Sometimes it's best if I just don't say anything. I just keep it to myself for a little bit. Or sometimes it's best for me to say something after I've thought through it, but with a heart of love, with a heart of wisdom, not as a reaction and as a demonstration of my folly. You know, it's best if I say it just right in the right time, in the right way. Choose what is best. Listen to wise counsel. Use a filter in your life. Tell the truth. Think about what you say and have godly plans and live right. Keep some things to yourself and tell the truth, tell the truth, tell the truth. We want to deal in that. It's better for everyone involved and everyone in your life if you wouldn't be a fool, if you'd be wise. Best for you and best for everyone else involved. Some good stuff here, some real practical stuff here tonight, some things we can consider along the way. Not to judge everyone else out there, but to navigate our own life through there. And as we study this, you got to be careful with that because you read these things and you're like, oh, I know who needs that one. Oh, I can think of someone who's not following that one. But we got to be careful because that's the whole idea there. A fool says, oh, I'm right in my own eyes. No. Go back to the first one. Let's hearken unto counsel. Let's hearken unto this tonight and let the Lord use that. Give the Holy Spirit permission to pull these things up tomorrow afternoon when we're getting ready to just sound off at something and say, oh, wait a minute, filter. Like, oh, yeah. So let's give the Lord permission to use that in our life and live our lives wisely. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word that you've given us, and I ask that you would help us to live wisely and to use a filter and to think through things and to love truth. Lord, maybe there's some areas that we just kind of let slip a little bit, some things that maybe we're treating as not as serious as they could be, maybe some words that have been carelessly slung around, and maybe there's even been some damage that we've carelessly caused that we haven't even thought about. Lord, I pray that you'd use your word tonight to point out those areas. Maybe there's some repair work that needs to be done. Maybe there's some adjustment that needs to be done. Lord, I pray that you would use your word in our hearts to convict us of those things and give us the integrity and the honesty to be truthful, even with your spirit and with ourselves, even to admit that and to turn our lives around and to make change, Lord, in our life where that needs to happen. Lord, I thank you for your word and how provoking it is at times. Just help us to respond appropriately to it and to be wise. Lord, just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.